I have to say that I am thrilled to begin a new part of our Bible together, and I'm always just so pleased to open the Word of God in your presence. I'm honored that you come and that you listen and you hear, and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher among us. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in the Gospel of Luke for a little while. And it will be a wonderful study together. I'm so excited about the things that I've been learning, even though I've taught in Luke a number of times, many times. There are always things to discover and things to learn that are very important for us. The theme that I'm focused on is certainty in an uncertain world. And I'll explain a little bit more of how I came to that overarching theme for our study in the book of Luke. But I'd like to start in a little bit of a different place, and I want to assume that maybe you know nothing about this thing called Bible. Bible is very central to everything that we do at Faith Fellowship Church. We don't do anything if it's not in our Bible someplace, because that's what we stand upon. And so I begin with the question, well, where in the Bible are we, and what does this Bible look like? You can see up there a bookcase, and really, when you hold a Bible in your hand, you're holding a library, a large gathering of books in your hand that are different types of writing, different types of literature. There's law, there's history and poetry, all these marvelous things. There's a big, large, I won't call it the fat section, over on the left, that we call Old Testament. And then there's a skinnier section on the right called New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Testament part is the Hebrew Bible. It's the Bible of the Jewish people. It's what they had. It's what Jesus had. And with few exceptions, that's how we could define it. And then we have New Covenant, a New Testament, and it's written in Greek. So when we talk about Greek and Hebrew, that's why. Those are the original languages. And as we look there on the right-hand side of the bookcase, we see at the very beginning, at the very top, some books called Gospels. Well, what is a Gospel? What does that mean? And the word Gospel, in the simplest way, it just means good news. And it's actually a type of literature that didn't exist before the time of Jesus. They had these narratives that developed about Jesus, and they said, what should we call this? It's wonderful. Well, let's call it good news. It's a book of good news. And so that's the thing that we're going to be focused on, is the good news, according to Luke. And if it's interesting, because I always think about, well, how does a word function in our culture? And the word gospel, actually, people use it even if they don't believe in God. If you say, well, that's the gospel around my company, what does that mean? It's the truth. Or we'll even say, well, that's the gospel truth. Even if you don't believe in God, some people will say that. And so we've come to know that gospel is a truth, something unquestionably true. It's the good news about the coming of Jesus to save you. If you wanted to summarize it, what does the gospel bring to you? And it's also this new sort of new literary genre that never existed before. Well, we have four of them. We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And immediately someone may ask, well, how can you trust an account if there's four different versions of the story? I want to throw that out, you know, at the very outset. Because how do I know what to trust if there's four different versions? Well, if you talk to people who investigate, talk to anyone that investigates incidents or even crimes or accidents, they gather witnesses, and they will tell you that a single eyewitness is very compelling, but multiple witnesses are the most reliable source. In fact, if they all agree, something's fishy. they got their story together, and that's not very reliable. So we have some differences in these stories, and it's important to know why that is and why that's actually very helpful. Two of our Gospels there at the top of the bookcase were written by first-generation eyewitnesses, Matthew and John, were there. And that's a big deal, because that means if someone says, did Jesus really walk on water? Matthew will say, absolutely, I saw it with my own eyes. Did Jesus really feed 5,000 people from a few loaves and some fish? And John would say, yeah, I was there. And so those are the eyewitnesses, the original. And there were lots and lots of original eyewitnesses. But these are written firsthand in that way. Two of the Gospels were written by second-generation witnesses. Gospel of Mark and Luke, the one that we're going to be delving into. Well, why did they get to write? They saw the miraculous results of the gospel. Mark was a companion of Paul. His name is John Mark. And he was a companion of Paul and a companion of Peter. And he saw all these things. And Luke was also a companion of Paul. And he saw this incredible movement moving across the Roman world. And he said, I got to go back and figure out where this started. So he goes back to investigate all of these things. Each one of these, has a powerful part of the witness. Mark and Luke are part of the early church. They're recorded in the book of Acts. And each one brings a different angle of observation. You know, if you think about it, if there's an accident on the street, if someone was right, it happened right in front of me. I was right there. I was right in front of it. They see certain things. Well, did you see what happened before? Did you see how the person was driving? No. But someone that's back a ways, sees from a distance. Yeah, that one car was weaving and speeding and sweeping in and out of traffic. I saw all that. Well, that's a different view. And it's very important to have those different views. Each of the four give us a different angle. Matthew's angle is highly Jewish, we say. He targets the Hebrew mind. He tries to connect with the Hebrew connections. If you were raised in a Jewish family, you were raised in Judaism, Matthew is very much going to be a connecting point for you. Mark's gospel seems to target the Roman mind. He doesn't deal as much with those background things in Judaism. He also brings the eyewitness testimony of Peter. That's my buddy Peter. Luke is the only Gentile gospel writer that we find in the New Testament. He's the only one that's a Gentile. How many of you are glad for that? Yeah. Because almost everybody here, not everybody, but almost everybody here is a Gentile. Not very many. I know there are some among us that were raised in a Jewish home and have a Jewish background, but most of us do not. John is the longest living disciple of Jesus, and as the old guy of the bunch, he brings the impact of the witness to the Greek mind. He has this incredible big span of the Greek thought. And so each of these is really, really powerful. Each gospel also has a different range of view. There's an angle, a close-up, and then there's a range. Mark starts up close. He just starts out in the very first verse. He says, this is the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God. Take it or leave it. I'm not going to try to prove it to you. And others, other gospel writers spent a long time trying to prove to you that this is the Son of God. Mark just says, he's the Son of God. Let's go from there. Very, very quick in that. Matthew steps back to give us a view that goes back to Abraham within Judaism. Understanding that Jesus' lineage goes back to Abraham, very, very important. And then Luke takes us back even further to the first humans, to Adam and Eve. And he's the Son of God, but also Son of Man. And so we see this further back range. John says, well, I'll top you all. Let's go back to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is all revealed to him. That at the very beginning, the Word that spoke everything into existence is the very same as the one who healed people around the Sea of Galilee and spoke the words of truth. So these are very powerful things for us to see in terms of the range. So Luke's our guy for at least a few weeks. You're supposed to chuckle there. Okay. We'll be here a little while, okay? And at the very beginning, he explains why he wrote this gospel, this good news. And so that's our beginning point. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 1. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, please take one of these Bibles that's out here. Take it home, put your name in it, start reading it. It's a perfect season for you to start reading the Word of God. You need the Word of God in your hand and in your home. So if you don't own a Bible, take one home. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now let's stand and let's pray. God, we give thanks to you for the word. We give thanks to you for the word made flesh to dwell among us. We give thanks to you for the word that came to redeem us. And at the beginning of this part of the Bible, in this season of our lives, we submit ourselves to your word. Speak to us. And illumine us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So the basic questions, when you start, you open any part of the Bible, there's some basic things. Who wrote this? Who wrote this? Well, isn't it obvious? His name's right there at the top. Well, I hate to tell you this, but he does not tell us his name. And some of you are going to say, another one of those? We just spent 6 months in a book and we never knew who wrote it. We kept calling him the writer. The writer said this. The writer wrote that. So we don't know. He doesn't tell us, but we have some really good clues. Don't you like good clues? So none of the gospel writers actually directly sign their work. They make reference to who they are. And so we pick up on some of that. The oldest New Testament canon, which is a book list, attributes this to Luke. It calls it the Gospel of Luke. Now, a canon is a book list. It's not a gun, all right? It's a listing. Early on, they said, what is the Bible? What's going to be in the Old Testament? And how do we add to that this new covenant, this new... And so what are the books that we believe are authoritative? Because they were written by eyewitnesses or people very close to the events. So they began to gather this list. The books of Luke and Acts are essentially one continuous work, one big piece of literature in our New Testament. And we know that Luke is recorded as the companion of Paul in the book of Acts. There are parts of the book of Acts where he uses the pronoun we, so we know that he was there. Whoever was writing it was there. And so we have these other clues that this was a fellow named Luke. The oldest canons tell us that Luke was a physician, and Paul says that in Colossians 4. And if we look closely at the Greek, and it's brilliant Greek, but he uses medical terminology. He talks about things when people are sick that weren't common. Common. They were the things that described medically what was going on in a certain situation. So it's really not questioned who wrote this. We're not going to call him the writer or the gospel writer or something like that. This is Luke. You good with that? Okay, good. You were good with that before I even started, weren't you? When was this written? Luke's gospel was written, as near as we can tell, in the range of 60 to 70 A.D., before the destruction of the temple. That's the big marker point. If the gospel writer talks about the temple as though it's still there, that means it's before 70 A.D., and that's a big marker that we know. And he describes for us really very uncertain times. Luke reminds us of those uncertain times, how 70 years before he was writing this, there was a child who was born to be king of the Jews, and that disrupted everything. Because kings don't like that when they hear another king is being born. He wrote these gospel events that occurred about 30 years earlier, and they were very disruptive to what was going on. Luke tells us several things about this writing that I think are just very powerful for us to know. He says at the very beginning, many have drawn up an account of these things fulfilled among us. We know things have happened among us, and others have undertaken to compile a narrative, is the way he says it. And he goes on, since I have carefully investigated everything, and that's another way to translate these words. Since I carefully investigated from the beginning, it is good for me to do so also. I should write also. And so Luke, in a way, is sort of the first investigative reporter that we find, at least in Bible terms. You know, a really good investigative reporter is a powerful thing. Someone who says, I am going to find out the details and the facts and what really happened. And that's how he goes after that. His method, he is one of careful compilation of witnesses. He says, I've looked carefully at what has been accomplished and gather together eyewitness testimony exactly as delivered. So he's making a careful investigation to create an orderly account. And so I think we could say that the writer, Luke, was clearly, he was a physician. He was obviously a really bright man, but he was also a committed historian. I meet people like that sometimes, that you talk to them and you go, wow, you're not just a history buff. You really dig in. You know your stuff. You're a historian type person. And so that's what he's talking about here. The book of Acts is written in the most refined Greek of the New Testament. It's just beautifully written. And so Luke is bringing us these eyewitness accounts that he had tracked down. And some of them we don't find anywhere else. Pastor Ann was just bringing the message about Zechariah and Elizabeth. The only place you find that is in the Gospel of Luke. You see, Luke said, well, how do we know these things? I'm going to go find the people. And Matthew didn't do that. Matthew said, I was there, you should just believe me. I don't mean to take that in a trite way. John says, I was there. Now, you don't need the testimony of the women. Luke says, I want to hear from the women. Because they were right there. These things were happening. There was an announcement that was made. He brings us the interactions with Gabriel, the angel, the announcement to Mary. We're going to get to these things over the next few weeks. They're very much woven into this Christmas season. But he says, we need to know. And so we have accounts that we don't find anywhere else. Who was this written to? We often say the recipient. His recipient, he describes as most excellent Theophilus. Let's say that out loud together. It sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Most excellent Theophilus. And we don't know exactly who that was. I mean, many have pondered different ideas about it. Most think that Theophilus may have been a financial sponsor or a literary patron, someone who paid for the writing. Most excellent suggests that this may be a person of some distinction, maybe a Roman official, maybe even a high-ranking person in Roman government who came to know Jesus. And Luke said, well, I'm going to disciple you by writing these things down for you, writing these things to you. But there's another spin on it that I think is really important. The name Theophilus means, in Greek, it means friend of God or one who loves God. So let me ask you a question. I'll just take a little poll here. How many of you would describe yourself as a friend of God? Let me see a raise of your hand. Okay. Now, let me ask you, how many of you would say that you are a person who loves God? Raise your hand. Okay. I would say that the Gospel of Luke was written to you and to me. And not just for this season. Boy, it's a rich, rich study that he brings to us. As friends of God, as those who love God. And so we want to take hold of it. You know, sometimes people will say, you can't really claim the scripture. You can't really say that was written for you or to you. And you can't claim promises because that was written to someone else. Listen, the Bible is written to you and for you. And it could never be more clear than right here. If you are a friend of God, someone who loves God, this is your book. This is for you. The purpose of his writing, he says in the last couple of verses that we were reading moments ago, is certainty. to establish certainty. If I were to just paraphrase only slightly those couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, Luke says, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We've been taught things, or we've heard things, or we've, turned on a podcast or whatever, and we need certainty about the things we believe, the things that we stand on. The Greek word that's used here means to recognize, to become fully acquainted with, to acknowledge, to perceive, to know with confidence. And that's what this study is going to be about. To know with confidence certain things, to have certainty. NIV translates, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Well, the things that you've been taught about Jesus are true. That's the big message. It's gospel, which means it's true. And so of these words and events and miracles and victories, you can be certain. You know, we talked about this at the end of the study in Hebrews. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can trust in that. And so I would suggest to you that the message of Luke is, this is the most certain event in all of history. As time passes, we may feel like things feel or seem less certain, especially in our world. But this is the certain thing. And as a historian, Luke sets out to nail these things down in our hearts and for us. A big part of the message that we're going to hear is that Jesus was born into uncertain times. The backdrop of the gospel is a nation that worshipped one God in a world that worshipped many gods. And folks weren't all that happy about this one God religion. And there were people who were trying to hold on to hope in the midst of a world that was shifting and constantly changing. The Romans were occupying, and things changed, really every few years with every different dictator that came along. Israel was ruled by a series of Roman client kings, they were called, from the Herod family, at least in the time that we witness in the New Testament. The Herod family, and it shifts from Herod the Great. It's like these people who give a big name for themselves. Who's the guy who calls himself the God? You know who I'm talking about, okay? Who is he? Charlemagne. Charlemagne the God. Okay. Wow, that's pretty haughty, isn't it? Well, Herod named himself Herod the Great. And so then his sons later on. But he was a terribly cruel person. These client kings, things were only as settled as the government of the time. And as long as they kept peace and collected taxes, Rome stood behind them and kept them in power. And Herod was known for his heavy taxation and building stuff. He was trying to always impress the Roman Caesars. So he was always trying to do that. And that's not all. The people, the Jewish people, were splintered politically, fighting against each other. This great monotheistic religion was barely holding together. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they cooperated with Rome. The Sadducees and the priests cooperated with Rome. The Pharisees and the synagogue leaders hated that. The Essenes were a holiness group. They withdrew. They said, we're going to go down by the Dead Sea and hang out there all by ourselves. The Zealots were freedom fighters. They were trying to stir up a rebellion against Rome. And then there was a group called the Sicarii, which were the dagger carriers. They were assassins. I mean, today we would probably use the word terrorist to describe those. And this is all within Judaism. So there's this terrible kind of controversy, conflict that's going on. The economy was fragile. Their agriculture was really one drought away from failure and starvation. And the Romans could come in and conscript, meaning take anything they wanted. They could come and say, I have some soldiers that are going to be moving into your house. Get out. How long? Until they get out. We're just taking your place. And they could also, and often did say, and oh, by the way, leave your daughter behind to entertain. That was not uncommon at all. So this is a horrible time to be living. Nothing was certain in the world that Jesus was born into. Why is that important? We often hear people talk that we are living in uncertain times. And there's been tremendous uncertainty in this year of election. There's been tremendous uncertainty. And after the election, there's a different kind of uncertainty as we move toward the new year. There's political and economic uncertainty. It's kind of everywhere. And Luke is saying, I know all about that. It's almost as if he said, I wrote this for you guys. You know, I was studying uncertainty this week, and there are those who study the generations of Americans, and they list seven different generations that are alive today. The greatest generation, the silent generation, the baby boomers, the Generation X, the millennial generation, Gen Y, they're called. There's Gen Z, and there's Generation Alpha. Generation Alpha are children right now. They're predicted to become the largest economic footprint that the world has ever seen. And just looking toward the future, Gen Z is remarkably shaping in terms of the things that happen in our culture. They're age 14 to 27. I just really ponder this because that describes our youth ministry and most of our young adult ministry. So these are people who are among us, that are around us, and I'm not picking on anyone. That's not the point. I think it's a really bad way to study generations. But this is the first generation to grow up immersed in the internet. They're often called digital natives. You know, some of the qualities that are very positive, they're very pragmatic, very tech savvy. They value flexible, personalized education. They think outside the box at the get-go. You don't have to get them to think outside the box. They think outside the box. They have many, many positive qualities. But they're also called Generation Anxious. Because Gen Z, and these are what studies show, Gen Z, and this isn't for everyone. You can't say, oh, you're Gen Z, so you're this. No. But Gen Z is more prone to anxiety and uncertainty than any generation before. Tremendous study has gone into that. 39% are uncertain about the future. This is a ministry forefront for us. 25% report feeling anxious. And it's something we need to look at. By the way, Gen Z, if you want your phone fixed, go to Gen Z. I don't know if you've seen it, but you can hand your phone to one of your grandkids. There you go. I fixed it, Papa. You know, it's really amazing. But this is the generation that is carrying the gospel forward. We see revival breaking out around our nation, and it's a Gen Z revival. It's amazing. And it's outside the box. It's not like any, we say, well, it's like the Jesus Revolution. Well, it is in some ways, but in a lot of ways, it's different. It's a lot more relational, for one thing. They value relationship above everything. So the gospel of Luke, I would suggest, is the perfect gospel for our time. Interesting fact, there are 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Today is December 1st. If you read a chapter a day in the month of December, by Christmas Eve when we're singing and holding candles and stuff, you will have read a whole gospel about Jesus, an amazing gospel about Jesus, with things that aren't in any of the other gospels. A remarkable gospel that will enrich you. It's a distinctive work. There's several features that we find in Luke's gospel. Luke focuses on Jesus' concern for all people, social outcasts, the poor, women, and those known as sinners, those that didn't fit in, weren't regular church people. He uses terminology that is better suited for Gentile readers. He focuses on the purpose, the fulfillment, and the accomplishment of God's plan. Luke shows us the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit like no other gospel writer. You know, it's almost as if he's already gotten his mind at. See, he was there for all of that. And it's like, I can't wait to tell you about Pentecost. Wait till we get there and see the connection there. So he tells us of a lot of examples of the power of God. So will Luke solve all of our issues of uncertainty? Shake your head like that. That would be naive. I like the way that Oswald Chambers put it. Oswald Chambers, great teacher. And many of you have read his great devotional work. He said, to be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways. We do not know what a day may bring forth. This is generally said with a sigh of sadness. It should rather be an expression of breathless expectation. As if to say, what is God going to do next? Because he is God. He wrote a little bit more. He said, certainty is the mark of the common sense life. Gracious uncertainty is the mark of the spiritual life. If we want to engage in a spiritual life, there's going to be a gracious uncertainty in that. Our certainty is in Jesus. You know, in John 17, Jesus in the great prayer over the disciples, he said, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's all you need. Amen? And so that's the goal. That's Luke's goal. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, Faith Fellowship Church, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the marvel of your word, the great teaching that you give us. And so in these days, in these weeks that are ahead, minister in our hearts, show us things that we never contemplated before, deepen our walk with you, enrich our relationship in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.